Let's turn again to Romans chapter 6. We continue with verse 13. We go through the various chapters of Romans coming up to Romans 6. Paul gets everybody lost quite quickly, showing we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Christ died for our sins. And here's how to appropriate the victory Christ won. Not just for forgiveness for sins, but how to live a victorious life such that sin no longer has dominion over us. Here in verse 13 of chapter 6, we have a very central truth taught to that end. So here we read, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." My Father, we believe that these words come from God Himself, infallible, powerful, true, able to be used of the Holy Spirit of God to open our hearts, to enlighten us, to clarify, to instruct, to empower, to guide. And so we pray Thou would bless the preaching of Thy Word. We have gathered here a people in the 21st century as we watch what is happening in our nation, as we watch what is happening around the world. And we marvel at such times as these. And we need the Lord to uphold us. We need the Lord to show us how then we should live. We need grace that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands and parents care for their children, love them and tend to them and instruct them and protect them. The children love their father and love their mother. That we as a church would have a bond of love, a submission to truth, and a carrying out of the instruction such that we fulfill our calling to be salt and light in such a wicked age. So we pray, Lord, that You would take over this service. May we know that God is here and that God is moving, that He calls us to love Him and to find all in Him. Teach us to abide in Thee, Lord. May much fruit be borne by the power of God working through the Spirit in us. Bless us, please, now as we study Thy Word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are looking at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. We have gotten to the last part of the verse. We understand we are not to present our members, inside and outside, parts of who we are, to be used as tools, instruments of unrighteousness. But rather we are to yield ourselves to God. That verb is different than the others. It's an aorist tense. It means a one-time act. Utterly and completely, give ourselves to God, and then present our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This means practical action. I'm attempting to help to clarify what parts we are to present and what that means. So far we have looked at presenting our eyes, tongue, and ears. Today we go on to our hands and feet. Believers' hands and feet are to be consecrated unto the Lord. The hands represent what we do. The feet represent where we go. If you would turn with me back to the book of Exodus and chapter 29, there's a good starting point for us. As we see the high priest Aaron and his sons, also priests, are to present their ear and their hand and their foot. Exodus 29 and verse 20. Then shalt thou kill the ram. Ram, of course, represents substitutionary death. There's a ram caught in a thicket that was slain instead of Abraham's son. The ram died in his place. Substitutionary death. Kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. So here is an ear that has been purchased by God. Now it can be consecrated unto God. Don't let the world into that ear, because there is a channel to the soul. Guard that ear. It is devoted unto God as marked by the blood that's placed on it. We continue. Place that blood also on the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot. So not just protect your ears, now they're devoted unto the Lord, but your hands, your doing is now consecrated unto the Lord, and your feet, wherever you go now, consecrated unto the Lord, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now, that's the priests, but are we not a royal priesthood? We need to picture ourselves. God has purchased that ear. God has purchased these hands. God has purchased these feet. They are now consecrated unto God. I'd like us to start with a brief look at the hands, and then we'll look at the feet. Then I have some closing observations. First of all, the hands. I'm going to list a number of verses fairly quickly. The first one is Proverbs 3:27. Again, hands represent what we do. We read in Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Hands are the doers. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his what? Hands. The thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's Ephesians 4:28. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Job 1:10. Satan complains to God, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. And then finally, Proverbs 31:19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Hands represent what we do with our lives. What are you doing with your life? We turn to Psalm 141 and verse 2. We see then that hand is an indication of sincere prayer. Psalm 141, 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands at the evening sacrifice. Have you thought about that? When you lift your hands up to God in prayer, or like this, or like this, or like this, you're presenting your doers unto God. Same thing with a pledge. That's connected to the hand. Genesis 14, 22 and 23. Hands represent what we do. They're an indication of sincere prayer. Now they're in an indication of sincere pledge. Genesis 14, 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Swearing, pledging, look at my hand. Here's my doer. I put it right before God and said, this hand will not do these things. Isaiah 62:8 has the Lord swearing. The Lord has sworn by his right hand. Isaiah 62:8. Hand represents what we do. It's an indication of sincere prayer, an indication of sincere pledge, an indication of sensational power. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right what? Hand. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the place of power. Look at that hand, the God, what he can do with that hand. It's his power. Zechariah 8:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, that is, in God's service, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophet. Hand represents strength in doing. It also is the means of blessing. Mark 10 and verse 16. Jesus took these children up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. These are the hands, this represents what I do, and I place a blessing upon you. We read in Deuteronomy 15, starting with verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need. Sixthly, guilt is linked to the abuse of the hand. Isaiah 59:3. Your hands are defiled with blood, the Bible says, and your fingers with iniquity. Isaiah 59:3. Matthew 27:24, what did Pilate do when he wanted to show himself guiltless of the blood of Christ? He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. So, we know this is an important topic. Take, for example, what we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, Jesus says, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This hand does wrong, cut it off, he says in hyperbole, I believe. Psalm 90 and verse 17. Finally, as I'm talking on the hand, I say this, we need to look to the Lord to strengthen our hands, to guide our hands. Psalm 90 and verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So when we are called to render unto the Lord our hands, it means all of our doings. We say we are not sufficient unto the challenge, the charge of doing all God would have us to do. And so we say, let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And Lord, you establish. It is in your court, your strength, your guidance, that I do what God wants me to do. We need to look to the Lord. Hands represent what we do. They're an indication of sincere prayer, an indication of sincere pledge, an indication of sensational power. They're the means of blessing. They're linked to guilt. When they are abused, it's an important topic. We need to look to the Lord. Now for a few words on the feet. Our feet are very complicated structures, like everything God has made. 26 bones in the foot, 33 joints in that foot, and over 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments. Foot represents where we go. I think one of the best verses to clarify what the foot does is in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 26, where we're told, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we are to ponder the path of our feet. Where are your feet going? Today, there's this popular instrument called a GoPro. It's a video camera that people can take with them when they scuba dive or jump off a mountain or ride a bicycle or anything else to record what they are doing. Imagine if there were this kind of dash cam, this GoPro camera following your hands wherever they go throughout the entire day. It's all recorded. What were your hands doing through yesterday? What have they done today? Another camera at your feet following, tracing where you go all through the day. Ponder now, think on this. Where are you headed? This path you're on, where is it going to take you? Ponder the path of your feet. Turn not to the left. You know what the Latin word is for left? Sinister. If a flock of doves were to fly up and fly off to the left, that was taken as a bad omen. It's called a sinister move. Now it's still using our English word that way as something ominous and evil. You know what turning the right one be? Dexterous. Dexter is the Latin word for right. So dexter or sinister? Dexter. Ambidextrous, meaning you have like two right hands. Most people, right hand. But hands represent where we do, feet where we go. You need to consider, you're going off to the left, to the sinister. Are you, let your eyes look straight on. Consider where you're headed in your life. Importance of the feet. So we are told to turn from sin. Proverbs 1, verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with sinners, refrain thy foot from their path. Pacific Guard missions off of the west coast, the sailor town, they set up shop to win souls for Christ. The founders of that institution tell of a time when across the street there was this bar and there was a young man who was being influenced by some older drunkards to come into their bar. And here were the runners of this Pacific Guard mission yelling across the street, if you have any regard for your soul, leave them. Turn away from there. Turn from sin. Six things God hates. Seven are an abomination unto Him. One is this, feet that be swift to run to evil, run to mischief. Turn from sin. Make straight paths for your feet. And look to God to uphold you. Psalm 18 and verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Psalm 94:18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, upheld me. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints. Psalm 66:9. He holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also upon out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Set my feet upon a rock. Establish my goal. So we need to look to the Lord to guide us. Show us what we're doing. Where we're going. Why did the Savior come? We read in Luke 1 and verse 79, He came to guide our feet into the way of peace. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there are just a few words I wanted to share about the hands and the feet. What are you doing? Where are you going? I'd like to conclude with some comments to describe this process that we go through with our hands and our feet and all the other parts that we yield to God. I've been thinking some time in this, and I put together six words, they all start with the letter F, to describe the process through which we are going, as described in Romans chapter 6, where we are told, once we were sinners, once we were under condemnation, all the human race has found itself in that condition. But Christ has died to liberate us, not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And the mark between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians now have a way to rise above the power, the strength of sin, and live victorious lives. There'll be a testimony. And so we need to yield our eyes, yield our ears, yield our tongues, yield our hands, yield our feet, and on we will go. The first word that comes to me as I think of this process, just a personal confession, testimony, is fear. That's the first word starting with the letter F. Fear. Fear for a variety of reasons. First one is fear of this not taking, of it not working. How long can you survive on religious rhetoric? You know this is true. It says it in the Scriptures. You try this, and you try that, and try this, and still you live somewhat mediocre life. Some victories, some defeats. But if these words are to be taken literally, some of us have not risen where we could be. should be. I mean, does it have to be to somebody who lived in the 7th century? Or somebody reclusive and marvelously successful in the 19th century off in Scotland? What about us? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? Yet when a person has tried this and tried that and inspired by these things and believed them to be true, 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 40 years, think, I just don't want to go in, through, and out of this the same. And so there can be a fear of failure. In part because of the responsibility we have to each other. I was reading a work by a pastor who died as a young man, about 20 years old, McMurray McSheen. And he said, what my people need most is for me to be holy. We've heard words, we need instruction, but oh, the power of an example. This is how we can provoke one another unto love and good works, to see what a person can rise to be. Don't want to fail in that obligation. And I don't want to fail God, who says everything that's necessary is here. It's all here. There's nothing that you need but that it's here. And it's not there for the elite or the scholarly or the exceptional. It's for common folks, sincere folks, who have the Spirit of God within them. And so God, who has done so much and provided us so much, not to have it work, or have it work only moderately, would be so unfortunate. And that leads to a more pure, a little higher thought concerning the awesomeness of God. God who can make the ear, God who can make the eye, God who can say a word and the universe exists, yet the God who says, I'll dwell in you. It causes a person to just be in awe of the greatness of our God. Which is why I picked that word fear. We read in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another place we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's a good starting point. To be in awe of what the task is set before us, what the potential is, and who has supplied this, not to take this lightly. Fear. Second word is fall. Fear, fall. What is the right response when you are in awe, in reverential awe, your mouth is stopped by the greatness of God and His supply to us? Should be to fall before Him. Collapse before Him. We're to offer prayer and supplication. I love the word supplication because the root of it, the English word, is placare. Placare means to fold. Sub means under. So supplication literally means to fold up under. Isn't that a good place to be before God? To fold up under Him. We read that that continues in glory, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, to fall down before Him, say, Lord, it's all You, it's none I. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Fear the Lord. Fall before Him. Third word is flee. Fear, fall, flee. We have a remarkable text in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Sometimes we quote a little bit of it. We resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not the whole verse. James 4, 7 starts out with, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we realize the assignment we've been given, what Christ has won for us, We fear, first of all, the greatness of the assignment, how this would be an impactful event on the lost and on the saved and on God, and you grow in your reverence for the Lord. You fear that you fall before Him. And then you find that as you submit yourselves this way to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not just have victory over you, not have victory, but he'll flee from you. And we are to flee. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. So there's movement here. You and I don't have to stay in the same plant. Fall before God. Now move. There's a fleeing of the devil away from you, fleeing us away from sin. And there's a third way we flee. It comes from the word refuge. Word being fugio, which means to flee. Refugio means to flee again. Centrifuge means to flee from the center. A fugitive flees from justice. Subterfuge is to hide underneath. Fleeing. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. There's movement. There's glory. There's success. Away from the devil, away from sin, and toward God. Fear, fall, flee. Next word is forget. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Haven't apprehended yet, but I'll tell you this, I'm forgetting the things which are behind. The achievements, the failures, all that. But I have all this sin, all this shame, all these errors in my life, forgetting the things which are behind. But I've tried this and I've tried that. New creature. All things have become new. Forget your history if it isn't an attractive one. In some ways, forget it. In this sense, God says He is able to do this with sinners like you and me. Believe it. If you had wrong teaching before, let it fall aside. If you've been counting on your own strength to succeed, fall aside. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I've got a promise of God out here, and I'm going to seize it. Fear, fall, flee. Forget. The next word is follow. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm following after. This vision has captured me. We're not just going to pass through and come out the same way we went in. Fall before a great God. Flee sin and see sin flee me. Forget the failures of the past and follow after Him. To apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. To seize it. To grasp it. To get the victory now. Which leads me to the last word, find. Fear, fall, flee, forget, follow, find. Proverbs 8:17. God says, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. I want to find Him, don't you? I mean, in the deeper, richer, fuller sense. I know that there are wonders to be experienced in the future, in glory, when we see God face to face. I understand some of the realities of living in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed body, the imperfections which may plague us the rest of our days. But we are promised in many places there is a sweet spot. There is an intimacy. There is a contact with a living God thing which is apprehendable in this time by you and you and you and by me. I love them that love me, God says. And those that seek me early shall find me. I want that, don't you? I mean, I really, really want that. You get touches of the presence of God. You don't seek the experience, you just seek God Himself. But everything else is fading, going strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14 for our final verse for today. Leviticus chapter 14. I'd like to ask you all to turn there. We began this message by seeing that the high priest and his sons, also priests, were to devote their ear and their hands and their feet to God, showing them to be consecrated unto the Lord by putting blood on each of them. Somebody died to purchase this consecration. Well, in Leviticus chapter 14, we see the same sort of application of blood and then of oil to the ear, to the hand, and to the foot, but not for priests, but for lepers. Leprosy is the type of sin in the Scripture, the most loathsome picture of sin. These are sinners who are healed. And we read in verse 14 of Leviticus 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, that is of leprosy, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. My ears are now devoted to hearing the voice of God. My hands are devoted to doing a work for Him. My feet are devoted to going on the path that God has laid out for me. That's the cleansing part. Now if you go on to verse 28, there we read, and the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Blood purchases. Then here comes the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, the unction of God, to empower those ears to hear the voice of God, to empower those hands to do a work for Him, to empower those feet and direct them to go in a straight path. That's what I wanted to share. Let's pray. These are dark days. We've already been assured that the world lies in the hands of the wicked one. There's always been evil. What's going to happen to us? Who knows? But we know there is a God who has called us to virtue, who has called us to fellowship with Him, who has called us to be bearers of fruit. We must be consecrated. We must yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and are members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So friends, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would like to ask, have you ever given to the Lord your hands? Have you ever given to the Lord your feet? Is there anybody here who feels a little frustration, don't know what to do with my hands for God? What would God have me to do? I don't know where exactly I'm supposed to go. I don't know I'm on the right path. Maybe I've gone off the path on the wrong path. Maybe it's right on path. Whatever it is, wherever you are in your life right now, let's pray that the Lord would anoint your hands and your feet. The very same God who made the universe can empower your hands and your feet. And if there is a soul here who has not yet been consecrated from sin, still has a leprosy of sin upon you, because you've never come to Christ, would this not be a good day to cry out to God to forgive you for all your sins and to look in faith to Jesus Christ who died for your sin? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Lord, we pray, there's a soul here who needs to come to Christ today. Lead him, lead her to turn to you right now and devote themselves to you entirely. Understand that Christ died for that sin, all the sin in this person, all of us here. Lead them to receive Christ as Savior. And all of us to embrace the reality of what is before us. Be consecrated unto the Lord and trust in His power to lead us to have victorious, impactful lives. For the glory of God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.